Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivaratari. Yasoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivaratari. Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivaratari. Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kishore Kishori Ki Jai, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Maharani Ki Jai, Gaunitai Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we are continuing with Canto 10. It's chapter 23 and the text for today is 29. So we can chant that responsibly. Sri Patnya Ujuhu. My vam vibor rati bhavan garitum nirsansam. Matyam kurushva nirgamam tavapadam malam. Prapta vayam tulsi dhamma padava shristam. Keshar nivodum nilangya samasta bandum. Sri Patnya Ujuhu. My vam viborati bhavam goditum a nir samsam. Matyam kurushva nigamam tava padamalam. Praptavayam tulsi dhamma padavashrishtam. Keshar nivodum atilangya samasta bandim. Sri Patnya Ujuhu. My vam vibor ati bhavan gaditam nirsamsam. Matyam kurushva nigamam tava padam malum. Malam. Prapta vayam tulsi dhamma padava shrishtam. Kesha nivodun atilangya samasta bandim. Please chant. Sri Patnya Ujuhu. My vam viborati bhavan garitam nirsamsam. Matyam kurushva nigamam tava padamulam. Tavayam tulsi dhamma padavrishtam. Kesha nivodum nilangya samasta bandim. Bandum, sorry, zoom. Say the word for word translation. Sri Patnya Ujuhu. The wives of the Brahmanas said, Ma, not, evam, like this, Vibor, O Almighty Lord, Arhati, Ort, Bhavan, you, Gaditum, to speak, Nirsamsam, harshly, Satyam, true, Kurushva, please make, Nigamam, the promise given in the revealed scripture. Tava, your Padamulam, the base of the lotus feet. Prapta, having obtained. Vayam, we. Tulsi Dhamma, the garland of Tulsi leaves. Pada, by your foot. By your foot. That's the translation here. I guess on the phone it's a little different from the book. Avashrishtam, neglectfully kicked away. Keshai, upon our hair. Nivodum, in order to carry. Atilangya, rejecting. Samasta, all. Bandun, relations. So the translation and commentary by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, Kijai. Translation to text 29. The wives of the Brahmanas replied, O Almighty One, please do not speak such cruel words. Rather, you should fulfill your promise that you always reciprocate with your devotees in kind. Now that we have attained your lotus feet, we simply wish to remain here in the forest so we may carry upon our heads the garlands of Tulsi leaves you may neglectfully kick away with your lotus feet. We are ready to give up all material relationships. In the purport, here the Brahmanas' wives are saying something similar to what the gopis say at the beginning of the rasa dance, Bhagavatam 10:29-31, when Lord Krishna tells them to go home as well. Like this verse, the gopis' statement begins with the words, Maivam viborati bhavan gaditum nir samsam. Nigama refers to the Vedic literature, which states that one who surrenders at the lotus feet of the Lord does not return to this material world. Thus, the Brahmanas' wives appealed to the Lord that since they had surrendered to him, it was unfair for him to order them to return to their materialistic husbands. According to Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur, Lord Krishna might have pointed out to the Brahmanas' wives, quote, you young ladies are members of the aristocratic Brahmana community, so how can you surrender at the feet of a mere cowherd boy, close quote. To this, the ladies might have replied, quote, since we have already surrendered at your lotus feet, and since we desire to become your servants, we are obviously not maintaining a false identification as members of the so-called Brahmana community. You can easily ascertain this from our words, close quote. Lord Krishna might have replied, quote, I am a cowherd boy, and my proper maidservants and girlfriends are the cowherd girls, the gopis, close quote. The wives might have answered, true, let them be so, let them shine forth. If you are embarrassed in front of your relatives to make Brahmana ladies your maidservants, we certainly don't want to embarrass you. We will not go to your village, but will rather remain in Vrindavan, like presiding deities of the forest. We simply desire to perfect our lives by even a slight trace of connection with you. Close quote. Thus, by the spiritual insight of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, we learn that the Brahmana's wives offered to remain at a distance and simply take the tulsi leaves that would fall from the lotus feet of Krishna or be crushed by the feet of his girlfriends when he would embrace them. The ladies offered to carry these tulsi leaves upon their heads, thus renouncing the desire to become Krishna's intimate girlfriends or maidservants, a position they knew was difficult to achieve. The young Brahmana ladies begged to remain in Vrindavan forest. If the Lord had then asked, quote, "Then what will your family members say?" They would have replied, quote, "We have already transcended our so-called relatives because we are seeing you, the Supreme Lord, face to face," close quote. Om Gyane Timurandasya Gnanjana Shlakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamlam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Vitam Scha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radha Vrindavan Ishvari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanjakalpatribhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnebhyo Namo Namaha Namom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimataram Padaswami Tinamine Namom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimata Bhaktivedanta Swami Tinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. I'm not accustomed to sitting in a chair to do this, so it's a little adjustment. I keep wanting to lean back and get relaxed, but I don't feel relaxed, so I'm confused. Okay. Now, a comparison is made between the words spoken by the wives of the Brahmanas, who were told by Krishna to return to the sacrificial arena, since their husbands, as householders, needed their help to finish the sacrifice they were performing. That sacrifice was for elevation to the heavenly planets. And the words spoken by the gopis, so the comparison has been made here, to the words spoken by the gopis who were told by Krishna that transcendental love for him arises by the devotional process of hearing about him, seeing his deity form, meditating on him, and faithfully chanting his glories. And this is a result that isn't achieved by mere physical proximity. So that's the emphasis that Krishna's putting in both cases, that there's something else that needs to be done. It isn't that they should be remaining merely in his physical presence. So both with the wives of the Brahmanas and with the gopis. this particular statement to the wives of the Brahmanas is that he's saying You should return to your husbands and finish the sacrifice. And he says, this is quoting, I'm pleased by persons who worship me in my form as the enjoyer of sacrifice. So there's a similarity between the two statements that Krishna's making here to the wives of the brahmanas and the statement he made to the gopis. And that similarity lies in the words, and this was given here in the purport. It's the second line over there. The maivam viborati bhavan gaditsum nir samsam. And this was translated as, O all-powerful one, you should not speak in this cruel way. And the wives of, so this was the gopis saying to them, so they used the exact same words. And this was just prior to the rasa dance where Krishna told them to return home. And the wives of the brahmanas, they say a very similar thing. Oh, almighty one, please do not speak such cruel words. So there's a perfect correlation in terms of the opening line to Krishna, both by the wives of the brahmanas and by the gopis. And in both cases, Krishna is sending them back. And for a purpose. Very logical in the case of the wives of the brahmanas, return to the sacrificial arena. Your householders, your husbands are householders, so you need to assist them to finish the sacrifice. And and in terms of the gopis, he's actually saying, well, in the case of the brahmanas, he'll be happy with them because he's the enjoyer of the sacrifice, so he'll be present anyway. And with the gopis, he's saying, well, actually, it's not merely being in my presence that's the best thing. Rather, I'm pleased by persons who are worshipping me in my deity form and who are meditating on me and who are faithfully chanting my glories. So it means there's continuous activity in remembrance of Krishna. So Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur, he draws from the Chandogya Upanishad. So a lot of the commentary here, the purport that's given, is drawing from Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on this particular verse. And one of the details is that he's drawing from the Chandogya Upanishad as the source for the lady's comments. And that's the second line. They are saying, they're making this statement that the revealed scriptures, that's the Nigama, they give a promise. And this is the promise. So this is Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur. He finds the exact quote in the Chandogya Upanishad. So this reads like this, just a couple of words. Anasa punar avartate. And this is the translation. So this is the origin of the lady's statement that the revealed scriptures have a particular statement. So this statement is, one who enters the spiritual world never returns to the material world of birth and death. So this is what they're telling Krishna. And you could say, Krishna makes that statement himself. You know, we read it in Bhagavad Gita, and that is, natad basyate suryo, na shashanko na pavakaka yat gatva na nivartante tad dharma paramam mama. So that translates as, that supreme abode of mine is not illumined by the sun or moon nor by fire or electricity. Those who reach it never return to this material world. So very similar to the Chandogya Upanishad. That's from Bhagavad Gita 15.6. So the main underlying part here that allows for this not returning to the material world is that there's a particular condition in the material world that one has to first free oneself from. And that particular condition is that a person learns so many patterns, and it's usually dictated by the mind, so many patterns that go along with the sense, which is very ironical, that one is actually the lord of the material world. Each individual being in this particular material world is functioning in this way. I'm controlling everything. And there's a whole series of conditioned, is the word Srila Prabhupada uses, it's a whole series of patterns, things that have been learned that one can't even control. But yet one is thinking, I'm controlling everything. So it's a rather unfortunate condition, because you can see that there's a disparity in terms of the actual reality. So so a whole shift happens in the spiritual world. Persons are freed from this kind of enslavement to this rather, you could say, almost bizarre idea that's been held of mastering things, but at the same time, factually, clearly being at the mercy of the mind and all the learned patterns. So persons in the spiritual world are freed from this kind of enslavement. And the whole belief system that's present in the spiritual world is that the Lord is the supreme. So this is the point that's been made by the wives of the Brahmanas. And they are thinking that Krishna isn't being consistent with his words, you see. They're reminding him, you know, persons who are considering you as the Supreme Lord are persons that are not caught up in the material condition, this bizarre, incongruous reality of thinking they're the masters. So they use that as the fundamental beginning of their argument, drawing from scripture. And then they also remind Krishna that actually Krishna has said, all who surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pritha. That's from Bhagavad Gita 4:11. So they've seen some discrepancy, because we understand they're not particular, they call Krishna's words cruel, that he's sending them back. So they have to raise their argument. So their particular argument begins with this one of, having it in perspective that he's the Lord. And also they remind him that he has said that persons who surrender unto him, he rewards them accordingly. So now, looking at this a bit more closely, since Krishna is the object of everyone's realization, be it even persons who don't have a personal understanding of Krishna's personal form, still he is the object of everyone's realization. Meaning for those looking on the path of self-realization or wishing to transcend the material condition. And then, because he's the object of everyone's realization, it means that each person is satisfied according to his desire to have Krishna. So the satisfaction comes in one's desire to attain Krishna. So that's where the satisfaction lies. I think yesterday the point of the class was there's longing. That's, the greatest thing, to have longing. So this desire to have Krishna is where satisfaction lies. Now, in the spiritual world, Krishna is reciprocating with the transcendental attitude of the devotee. So the desire to have him has a particular way in which the relationship is viewed. So somebody will view Krishna as the supreme master, so Krishna is going to be reciprocating that way as the supreme master. Somebody else may want him to be his personal friend, so Krishna will be reciprocating in that way as his personal friend. I mean, we've had a lot of descriptions of the cowherd boys who see Krishna that way. And somebody else may want him to be his son, and Krishna reciprocates that way. He's their son. And still another person may want Krishna as a lover, and Krishna reciprocates in that kind of way. So it means that Krishna really rewards all devotees equally, because it's according to the desire they have and the particular way they want to have him. So he's actually been equal to everyone, according to the transcendental intensity of love for him. Now, and that verse also comes from Bhagavad Gita, this, as all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. That's from Bhagavad Gita 4.11. Ye yatamam prapadyante, tam sataiva bhajami aham mama van manu vartante, manushya pata sarvashaha. So that's the situation. The gopis are raising their argument. So here's a description. This is coming from Srila Kavi Karnapura. So he is writes these very beautiful, exquisite, detailed descriptions of the play of emotions that go on. So here's him describing at this moment what's going on. So this is quoting from Srila Kavi Karnapura. Although Krishna's splendid face glowed like the full moon, instead of pouring out heavenly nectar, he delivered bitter poison in the form of unpalatable words. The frustration of the Brahmana's wives' long-awaited desires drained all the color from their bodies. Their minds had become fully attached to Krishna by repeatedly hearing about him from the Vrajavasis. Upon their arrival and initial meeting, he encouraged their blossoming desires by saying, "Come and sit down." Then a few minutes later, he destroyed the blossoming creeper of their desires and made them miserable. So this is the description from Srila Kavi Karnapura. So it seems, the gopis are trying to reconcile things. Because, initially he's saying, "You've acted most appropriately, please come and sit down." And then a short while later, this verse has come that we're reading today, or just prior to this, this was the previous verse. "You should thus return to the sacrificial arena because your husbands, the learned brahmanas, are householders and need your assistance to finish their respective sacrifice." So they've seen it that suddenly, instead of nectar pouring out from Krishna, these very unpalatable words equivalent to poison are coming out of him. That's how they're viewing it. So, and then the description is, he destroyed the blossoming creeper of their desires and made them miserable. Because, there's so much longing, and then it's, please go. So naturally, they have to begin their argument, which is how I've described. Now, in Nectar of Devotion, there's a description given by Srila Rupa Goswami of three ways in which a meeting with Krishna can happen. So a meeting between Krishna and his devotee, that is. So this is technically called yoga because there's a connection or linking up with the Lord. And such a meeting between Krishna and his devotees can be divided into three categories. So these are the three categories. The meeting is perfection, it's satisfaction, or it's steadiness. So interestingly enough, in looking at the various examples that are given for these particular categories of meeting with Krishna, actually, this particular meeting of the Brahmana's wives with Krishna is perfection. This is the interesting thing. They're questioning it, and we hear that, they've seen his words as poison. We're hearing that, the creep of their blossoming desires been destroyed, but actually this meeting can be considered perfection. And so how we know this, Krishna said, the same argument that the Brahmana's wives used, that as all surrendered to me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pritha. So Krishna is stating that he responds to the manner and the mood in which person surrendered to him. So, and in fact, all blessed men follow these various paths of worship to Lord Krishna. This is what he's saying. Now, this question is there. He is responding to them in the manner and the mood in which they've surrendered to him. So, and we'll hear a little bit more in the conversation by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, which was outlined in this purport. The gopis actually understand their position. I mean, the Brahmana's wives understand their position, and they understand they're not in the same position as the gopis. So, now, this particular verse where Krishna is highlighting, and it's the verse that the gopis remind Krishna that he said that I respond to all persons according to the nature and mood of their worship. So, there's a commentary by Srila Baladev Vijayabhusan where he explains a little bit Krishna's thinking when he speaks like this. So Srila Baladev Vijayabhusan, so he's written a commentary on Bhagavad Gita. We have the commentary of Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Baladev Vijayabhusan puts it this way. This is as though how Krishna's thinking is when he says, you know, I reward persons according to the mood and manner in which they're surrendering to me. So, Srila Baladev Vijayabhusan giving Krishna's thought. I have to some degree understood, or if somebody were conducting a conversation with Krishna, that you are the Supreme Lord with attractive eternal birth and activities. And I've heard from scriptures that though you are the size of a thumb, you are indeed the Lord without birth. Therefore, you must have various forms, and there must be various methods of worshipping you. And Krishna's responding, so it's like a dialogue. Yes, I am the Lord of all beings, but possessing many forms, like the Vaidurya gems, certainly respond to the devotees according to the mood in which they worship. That's the Prapadyante. I am merciful to them, appearing before them with form and mood appropriate to their type of mood. So, the question raised by Krishna as Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is, you young ladies are members of the aristocratic Brahmana community, so how can you surrender at the feet of a mere cowherd boy? Krishna always has a lot of humor because, you know, he takes the reality of the situation into account. So, you know, we heard from the commentary, Krishna himself has said, you know, he has many forms, you know, he's like a Vaidura gem. He changes according to the mood and surrender of the persons there. So Brahmana ladies have raised their argument. They've drawn from the scriptures, you know, see this important fact. And Krishna very calmly says to them, you young ladies are members of the aristocratic Brahmana community, so how can you surrender at the feet of a mere cowherd boy? So now I'm going back to the description of the subtle mood going on and the emotions that have been aroused. So Srila Kavi Kandapura says, this is the poor Brahmana's wives. Their faces turned pale and cheerless due to being completely ignored. An unbearable pain supplanted the joy they previously felt. Their hearts severely hurt. Tears gushed out of their closed eyes. Just as a demigoddess does not cast a shadow, similarly, these girls These stricken ladies no longer flash their brilliant effulgence. Just as the light in an oil lamp diminishes with the exhaustion of fuel, similarly, the natural glow of the Brahmana ladies eventually decreased to nil. Giving up their shyness, the wives appealed to Krishna with choked voices. So it's very intense, but this is all part of transcendental perfection. In their exchange with Krishna, it's, you know, on the emotive plane, it's causing extreme pain. You know, eyes closed, but tears are gushing out. Color is draining from their bodies. Even the effulgence of their bodies completely stops. You know, there isn't emanation because it's so intense for them. Being told that they have to return to the sacrificial arena. So they see it as being ignored. You know, 'cause one comes very hopeful. And in fact, Krishna excited them. And I mean, 1 week ago, several verses back, at the moment when they arrived, actually his effulgence embraced them. So it was very loving. So he didn't directly, on a very subtle plane, his effulgence was embracing them. It says that he was even like acting like kajal going under their eyes or like placing a flower by their ear, that his effulgence was doing that work. So this is now how they're feeling. So it's very understandable. So here's the response of the gopis. So we hear how on the transcendental level this perfection of exchange with Krishna takes place, and this is what they reply to Krishna. But we have already surrendered by taking the dust of your lotus feet on our heads. Since we desire to become your servants, we are obviously not maintaining false identification as members of the so-called Brahmana community. You can easily ascertain this from our words. So they make it clear that it's not that they're caught up in the bizarre reality of, you know, seeing themselves as members of the community. That's the functioning of the false ego, where you're identifying with a particular group of persons in the material world, and that's your position. They understand their position is exclusively in relation to Lord Krishna as his servitors. So they say to him, you know, you can understand. We obviously don't identify with that community. And, you know, this is a very interesting point. This past couple of, well, in the weekend, there was the main topic in, through the course of a Vyasa Puja event given by, that was in honor of Sri Ramaswamy, was he was talking about the anchor that false ego is. It anchors one such that one wants to do some service, but the false ego holds one back. So, because, you know, you're identifying with something, so you want to hold on to that that you're identifying with because there's safety in that. But these Brahmana ladies are actually saying, you can see from how we've approached you, what we've said to you, that that's not our case. We're not identifying with the Brahmana community. And so generally, identifying with a particular division of society in which one finds oneself, Srila Prabhupada puts it this way. It should be understood that as long as one identifies oneself in terms of the Vanashram Dharma system rather than as part and parcel of Krishna, one is still on the platform of ahankara or false ego. So the reason this being so is that the Vanashram system is designed according to the mode of nature acquired by the living entity. So the Brahmanas are in the mode of goodness. You know, they wish to do things for the benefit of society. They wish to also progress on the spiritual level. So they're in the mode of goodness, and everything's very ordered. but even that division of society is persons get classified into that group according to their nature. So their nature is predominantly in goodness. So it means that they fall into the Brahminical division in society. And that is the result of the body they've a person has acquired in a particular lifetime. So now, it's the false ego that would have one identifying oneself as a Brahmana. Because the false ego is the ideas that one holds of oneself. So one is born in a particular community or is part of a particular community, and then the idea one comes to hold is, I belong to this community. This is my community. So that is false ego, because the proper ego is, oh, I am a servant of Lord Krishna. So you have to transcend a material designation part and come to the proper platform, the transcendental platform of identifying oneself as the soul in relation to Lord Krishna. So that's what one works towards. So, of course, this false ego, this way that one's identifying oneself with the particular societal division, it can also be offered to the Supreme Lord. One can say, okay, I see myself as a Brahmana, so nevertheless, I'm going to perform these activities for your pleasure. Then it changes. Everything changes. So, and of course, the Brahmanas are the husbands of these ladies that were coming to Lord Krishna. Sadly, they were not doing that. They were truly identifying with being Brahmanas because they were looking for elevation to the heavenly planet. So they were not necessarily thinking that actually even their sacrifice was for the pleasure of Lord Vishnu. So, and that's what Lord Krishna is actually telling the Brahmana wives. When they return, they can be certain that he's going to be present as the enjoyer of the sacrifice. So they're not going to be separated from him here. But the Brahmana's ladies' husbands had the problem. They were omitting that fact. So and later on we'll come to hear actually how that relationship was between the Brahmana ladies and their Brahmana husbands. It'll come up very soon. So it means that when one's working, one's meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Oh, I'm performing this activity for the pleasure of Lord Krishna. Oh, let me attend to every single detail. And one's very conscious of Lord Krishna as having given one the strength to perform the particular activity, as allowing one to perform it very perfectly, and also that it's an offering to him, that final result. So so one can think like this, and Srila Prabhupada puts it this way: I'm working for the Supreme Lord. Whatever result comes from my work, I shall accept the bare minimum for my maintenance, and the rest I shall offer for the glorification of the Supreme Lord. So that's how one's thinking. It's quite an extraordinary transcendence of the very dull ego that holds one back. I mean, it's so simple, but so far-reaching in terms of destroying the false ego. And this quote that I've read is actually comes from a purport of Srila Prabhupada's in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam in the second chapter in the 36th verse. So in accordance with the particular nature one has, that one has acquired in one's material life and the particular patterns that get created through the interaction in one's particular community, with one's particular body, with one's particular mindset, the way one learns to identify oneself in terms of the false ego. Whatever one's doing with one's body, one's mind, one's words, one's intelligence, or even with one's consciousness getting purified, one needs to offer that. So that's the point. And this is a point the ladies are very aware of. They said, no, we're not in that category of identifying or functioning on the false ego. So here the ladies say, oh, Almighty One, you are the dearest one to all living entities. Please do not speak such cruel words that pierce the core of our hearts like a thunderbolt. Please listen attentively and do not deprive us the pleasure of seeing you. For if you do, we will surely die. So all they want is to be able to see Lord Krishna. So this is the first time the ladies are speaking. I mean, before that, the exchange was nonverbal. So finally, when they're speaking, it's after Krishna tells him to go. So, and we hear that all they want is, please listen attentively, do not deprive us of the pleasure of seeing you. Very simple. And if you do, we surely are going to die. So, because there's an understanding, what gives one life, oneself as a soul, is the connection with Lord Krishna. So, of course, he's broken it down into the connection will still be there even when you go, but at the moment they've seen the connection as being able to view him. So, now, they say, how could such a thing happen? You know, that he's saying these cruel words. And this is how they very poetically express, and this is coming from Srila Kavikarnapura. Does a river rushing out of a mountain peak turn back and take shelter inside the mountain? Of course not. Rather, it flows naturally to the ocean, which remains neutral and unaffected. You are everything to those who have nothing in this world. Oh, Murari, we have no one else in the world but you. Therefore, we can no longer find pleasure in returning home. In dense darkness, one may make a mistake and go in the wrong direction, but by the power of his piety, he may come to the right path. Similarly, if without any endeavor, blind man attains divine vision, he will not reject that fortune. So, they are just pointing out to him that they've come to the right place. Because they're wanting to prolong this being able to see Lord Krishna. And actually it's sort of amusing, this idea that, you know, river's rushing out but it's going to turn back. Because that's how they, early on that metaphor was used, that their movement, because they had to go some distance to go from the sacrificial arena to the place where Krishna was, because the cowherd boys were taking the Brahmana ladies and they were carrying these heavy plates and they were stumbling, and it was not easy for them because of the, I guess their anatomy was constructed in a sort of more heavier way, and then carrying these plates. So even with all that difficulty, they are described as rushing like a river towards Krishna. So they use the same metaphor, but they use it as, you know, would that river turn back and go back into the mountain? Not possible. Of course it wouldn't do that. So emphasizing that the correct thing is being done and they impel to move towards Lord Krishna. So they say, alas, no doubt you are learned in ethics and morality, but these words of yours are devoid of love and affection. This, you know, the intimacy of the relationship allows for this kind of communication. They may not have seen Krishna, but their level of devotion is such that they can speak in this way. So they've never seen him, but they can say to him, You learn it in ethics and morality, but these words of yours are devoid of love and affection. Like, you wouldn't normally be so straightforward with somebody you don't know. But clearly they know Krishna very intimately, that's why they can say this. Until now, we have maintained our lives solely by hearing your name and fame. You emanate the beauty, splendor, and sweetness of a thousand cupids. But where is your sweetness now? very intimate. Damodar, although you are proud, please listen to us for a few moments. You have promised to never reject anyone who serves you. And for anybody who says, from today on, I'm yours. Now, please keep your promise. We have given up the dark cave of household life, which is nothing. This is how they describe household life. So this is what he's sending them back to. Which is nothing but the bitter path full of thorns of hard work. You know, when I was reading this, I was very amused because, I've been going through a cold that's been dragging for 2 weeks, and mostly because I've thought, oh, the body will get better, and I've just continued with the various services and duties I have to perform. And finally, when I let myself relax on Monday, thinking, okay, I'm going to allow myself an hour of rest, I found I was so completely wiped out that even the thought of, like, you know, lifting some clothing to put into a washing machine was too much. So I understand there. This is a very fantastic description that's full of thorns of hard work. You don't think about it when you're healthy, but when you're sick, you become aware there's a huge amount of work that goes into maintaining a home. So now they say, now please accept us as your maidservants. So that is their desire. They want to see that Krishna's accepted them. And here's Krishna's response. I'm a cowherd boy, and those who are cowherd girls are suitable to be my maidservants and lovers. And the wives say, so see their actual clarity of mind and the fact that they know their position, and all they're wanting is to be able to see Krishna a little longer. So they say, true, let them be so. Let them shine forth. If you are embarrassed in front of your relatives to make Brahmana ladies your maidservants, we certainly don't want to embarrass you. And this was given in the purport here, this part taken from Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, who has insight into the hearts and minds both of Krishna and devotees. So he can actually speak whole dialogues that go on. We will not go to your village, but rather we will remain in Vrindavan. Like presiding deities of the forest, we simply desire to perfect our lives by any contact with you. So that's what they're asking for. We want to maintain contact with you. We will be happy to remain at a distance and simply pick up the tulsi leaves that have fallen from your feet or which have been crushed by the feet of your lovers after they've embraced you or which have fallen under your bed and mercifully given us by your servants. We will bind these tulsi leaves in our hair. We do not aspire to become your intimate girlfriends or maidservants because that position is very difficult to achieve. So they're quite clear. There's such an honesty, clarity, and beauty in their exchange and their acknowledgement of the position of the gopis, and they don't see themselves in that quite that close a position. So this perfection of this meeting of the wives of the Brahmanas was their being united in yoga with the Supreme Lord, and as Krishna puts it, of all the yogis, he who abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. So in actual fact, they fulfill the criterion. They actually are abiding in Krishna. It means he's holding them very close in his heart. And the criterion they're fulfilling is that they're worshipping him with great faith. And they're rendering transcendental loving service to him. So they are considered to be the highest, actually. Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita. So that's the perfection. They actually are in a very perfect position, and their meeting with Krishna was indicated perfection. So so actually, persons who've got this firm faith in hearing the scriptures, whose minds are completely attached to Krishna alone, and persons who can't tolerate separation from Krishna. For even a fraction of a second, they're actually serving Krishna through the process of hearing about him. And this whole package is what destroys the darkness in all directions, this darkness of, you know, the peculiar position one is in the material world of the ego making one think that one's controlling everything and that, you know, one's the lord of everything. So, so Krishna says that persons are serving him in his original form as Bhagavan or as the lord of all beings, although he possesses eternal forms such as Nrisinga and Rama. But he says, serve this form filled with jewel-like qualities of beauty, sweetness, and charm. So he's actually asking for that. That's from Bhagavad Gita 6:37, where Krishna's talking about persons who are these highest yogis, which is these Brahmana wives. So those were some thoughts. I think I took all the time. Sorry, it was a long description. Thanks to Srila Kavikarnapura. If there's any little thought that takes a microsecond.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for your class. You made a lot of wonderful points. You know, you were just emphasizing very nicely, you know, the verses and expanding on them with the acharyas of how the wives of the brahmanas would be morose in the association of their husbands. And this brings to mind that we all have our, of course, we all have our notions of good association and bad association. Whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. Sometimes we're proven to be right, sometimes we're proven to be wrong. And we see, according to the wives of the brahmanas, according to their estimation, Krishna's association will be elevating, whereas their husband's association will be escalating. This is actually a point I share with the devotees. I usually experiment with some points. This is an observation I made in throughout all the pastimes in the scriptures, and I shared it with many devotees, and they really kind of appreciate this point. I'll share with you now. We see this in the scriptures, there's essentially two kinds of interactions, elevating and escalating. What's the difference? Elevating interactions means we raise our consciousness and we lower our voice. Escalating interactions means we raise our voice and lower our consciousness. And one thing, this is appreciation of the gopis. I mean, the gopis too, but the wives of the brahmanas. And maybe you could... this is appreciation, then I have a question after that. So I really appreciate how the wives of the brahmanas face the obstacle that we all face in our devotional life. We don't want to rock the boat, even among devotees. Why? We may feel that if I disagree with somebody in my community, my husband, my wife, other devotees, then our interactions will become escalating. But it describes in the last part of that purport that they transcended the feelings of caring what their husbands thought about them. They transcended the feelings of what their husbands. So this is a point I appreciate, because we, generally speaking, our happiness is always dependent on being a people pleaser instead of a Krishna pleaser. So this is appreciation. One pastime, a couple of that I came to mind regarding this is that Lord Rishabhadev, he was a king. He had 100 sons. So it's described that when he renounced his kingdom, he became a homeless wanderer. And when he became a homeless wanderer, now in our material world, how do people treat homeless people? Especially if they come in nice, exquisite restaurants, you're going to throw them out. They're going to treat them. So it's described when Rishabhadev became a homeless wanderer, people would spit at him, urinate on him, insult him, beat him. So many horrible things. Of course, he was a Shakti Vaishnavatar, so he was undisturbed. So a lot of times people think, oh, if let me become rich and famous and work my heart just so I'll be a people pleaser. But the interesting thing about this is that it's described that when he was a king, when Rishabhadev was a king, it's described that he was treated, you know, nicely, but at the same time, he was also mistreated. Who was he mistreated by? He was mistreated by Indra. It's described that Indra was envious of him because the word Rishabha means the best. And it's described that anything he did was everyone would glorify him as the best. So Indra became envious and he withdrew the rain from the planet Earth because he was envious. My whole point in mentioning is that people think, oh, if I'm poor, people will mistreat me. Yes, but if you're rich, people also mistreat you too. They may become envious. So the whole lesson is that, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're poor, rich, weak, strong, educated, or everyone gets honor and dishonor. So there's a one last pastime appreciated of a devotee, and then I'll share with you. Haridas Thakur, when he preached Krishna consciousness to the Muslims, they found fault with him. When he preached Krishna consciousness to the Hindus, you would think they would glorify him for converting to Krishna consciousness, but they found fault with him. And even when he remained silent, he was just chanting his Harinam, minding his own business. Ramachandra Khan found fault with him. So Haridas thought, you know, oh gosh, maybe I should decrease my rounds, my preaching, just so people will like me. So there's a quote by Buddha. He says, they blame one who is silent. They blame one who speaks a lot. They blame one who speaks a little. There is no one on earth who isn't blamed. There never was, there never will be, nor is there now a man who is always blamed or a man who is always praised. As a solid rock is not shaken by the wind, wise people falter not amidst praise and blame or honor and dishonor. So we see that from the lives of the Brahmanas, the wives of the Brahmanas, Haridas Thakur, Rishabhadev, all the gopis, they were less concerned about being a people pleaser and more concerned about being a Krishna pleaser. Why? Because Atapumbir Duja Shresta Ranashram Vibhagashaha Swanutitasa Dharmasa Samsidir Hari Toshanam. It describes that if we please Hari, Hari means he who removes your obstacles to spiritual progress. And what is our obstacles? Daivihiyesha Gunamayi Mamamaya. We're bounded by lust, anger, and greed. And Prabhupada says in his purport to the Gita.
Jabaladev, you're going off.
I'm getting to my question, so if you don't mind. In the Gita, Prabhupada says, in chapter 7, verse 14 of this Daivihiyesha Gunamayi verse, he says, we're bounded by the ropes, the gunas of lust, anger, greed, and only Krishna and his representatives could release one. So why are we worrying about being a... So my question is, how do we... sometimes people come into devotional life and devotional community, and they may have a fear, oh, if I don't please the Vaishnavas, then, you know, they'll slander me, they'll criticize me, they'll find fault. And therefore, you're not able to openly disagree with them without, you know, without feeling like there's going to be some repercussion. But we see that. So one question. The reason I'm appreciating these pastimes is because at the same time, like Ramapa Maharaj was saying in his old seminar, when we're given Krishna Shakti, if we think we can remove other obstacles, then we're wrong. Only Krishna gives us the Shakti, so he may give us credit. So my question is, what do you say to somebody who fears that I'm so fearful to disagree with devotees because, you know, we see that they can't control their fault finding. So therefore, so what do you say to somebody like that, you know, who is? Anyway, I pretty much made my point. You could explain it or not. But this is one thing I appreciate about the great Vaishnavas in the scripture, and that's why they're glorified in the Bhagavatam.
Thank you. So, your question, which followed the distinction you were making between association that brings elevation and association that just brings about voice escalation, as you put it. So, and then ending with a question after a meandering path through various personalities of a person who does come into the association of devotees but actually is fearful to disagree with the devotees. So I take it in your question there's the assumption that some persons may not be agreeable to the belief system in devotional life. Because if persons are disagreeing, means that they are not seeing or not wishing to accept the belief system, the philosophy, because that's what a person gets confronted if they're coming into devotional life. There's and it fundamentally rests on this understanding that one is not the person who's in charge of one's little personal universe. So if one's coming into devotional life or meeting devotees, this is something one immediately hits a wall. If one is thinking, you know, my personal universe is the most important, what I think is correct, everybody around me needs to actually help me in some way because I need help the way I think I need help. And then one meets devotees who are saying, you know, kindly put aside that belief system and instead shift your focus to seeing that there's a supreme controller, and actually your prime duty in life is to actually mold your life in such a way that you actually are in some way able to hear those that are representatives of him and something of his teachings. So it requires either a little bit of piety on the part of a person to be willing to hear, or it requires a person just unknowingly, through a devotee engaging them, getting a little bit of transcendental piety for them to be able to break that huge barrier that does not permit them to go past seeing their world and their reality as a universe under their control. Some persons have an inability to go past that because there's all kinds of mental distortion. The mind is not healthy. So in that particular case, through the kindness of devotees, they may get some transcendental piety through being engaged in some small way to get some transcendental credit that may allow them that very unhealthy mind to have something sane penetrate. So I'll have to end there because we've gone a very long time past the class. But thank you for your question. I hope it somehow addressed some aspect of what you were trying to highlight. So thank you very much. You can talk to me personally if there's something more you want to say. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.